in Song of Songs, chapter 5, and we shall commence to read at verse 9. Song of Songs, please, chapter 5 and verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. That's the verse I'd like you to think about for a moment or two. Verse 11, his head is as the most fine gold. I'm trying to link up with the ministry and the Bible reading. Over, please, to the book of the unveiling, the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, please. Commencing this reading at verse 12. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, please. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Verse 14 in particular, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And a final selected reading, please, in chapter 19, the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. And we shall commence to read, please, at verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Verse 12, with some detail. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that whether he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress and of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his name, on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his precious word. I should like, as the Lord gives me a little help today, to say a few words on the blessed head of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are several references to his head in the New Testament, and I would like to make mention of those as we continue in our meditation. In the Song of Songs, chapter 5, we read that delightful expression as the bride endeavors to describe the unspeakable beauty and the indescribable worth of her beloved. And she said about his head is as the most fine gold. I want to say a word on the supreme majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Revelation chapter 1, John has been given a striking vision of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man walking in the midst of the seven assemblies, lampstands, moving in moral governments in relation to these assemblies. And as John begins to describe the Son of Man in this character, you'll notice he makes reference to his head. And he says this, his head was white like wool, as white as snow. I want to say a word on the supernal maturity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He never makes a mistake. His judgment is right. When he assesses and acts according to that assessment, you can rest assured, fellow believers, it's perfectly righteous. We make mistakes in judgment, but he never does. Then in Revelation chapter 9, you'll notice as John again is given a vision of the Lord Jesus, as he sees him coming out in all his power and authority, out from heaven as the white-robed rider to do battle with the nations of the earth and bring to a conclusion Gentile supremacy and establish his literal, visible, tangible kingdom on the earth. My brethren, I hope we all believe that the Lord Jesus has a future literal kingdom. Thank you. And it says of this one who comes out, it says this about his head. Upon his head were many diadems. That's not his supreme majesty or his supernal maturity. That's his sovereign monarchy. That's the king God has before him. Dear fellow believers, don't become over concerned and agitated about conditions in the world. Serious though they are, always keep in mind that tucked away in the mind of deity, there is a momentous moment when the Son of God will come out in all his shining splendor, in all his strength, in all his power. He'll do battle with the nations of the earth. He'll set up his throne in righteous government. Matthew, of whom we have this morning from our brother, in his presentation of the Lord Jesus as the King, it's significant that it's only Matthew that tells us three striking statements about the head of the Lord Jesus. Matthew says in chapter 8, he had nowhere to lay his head. What a thing. Here's the rightful King coming into the world. Here's the only one with the judicial, legal, perfect moral right to become earth's rightful king. And Matthew touchingly says he had no place to lay his head. When we come on into Matthew at the end of his beautiful gospel, in chapter 27, it says that these cruel, heartless, ruthless men who ought to have been bowing the knee before him in recognition of all that he was, it says that they, Matthew says, that they smote him on the head. Now there's nothing more humiliating than for somebody to strike you on the head. My parents, I'm not giving you a lesson on how to bring up your children. I'm going to tell you this. Don't strike them on the head. There is a place to strike them, smite them. I hope you make use of it. Because one day, mother, they'll stand up and call you blessed. Never strike anyone in the head. And here's the Son of God in all his kingly, inherent majesty as he stood in silent dignity before those men whom his hand created. Matthew says
and smote him on the head.
They did a bit more than that.
Matthew adds a touching, telling word. He says they plaited a crown of thorns and they put it on his head.
It would seem to me that the Spirit of God has divinely chosen to set against those three statements of Matthew, these statements that we have read together today, that if men would rise up in defiance against heaven's King, then the Spirit of God will tell us, as the bride describes her beloved, his head is as the most fine gold.
There's a lovely translation on the Old Testament. I don't go in a lot for translations, and especially in our public meetings. I have a few of them, but in our public meetings, dear brethren in responsibility, may I make the submission to you today, let us retain our good old King James Version. I was in a conference gathering in Australia about a year ago, and there was one brother stood up and he read from a certain version, or Ian Paisley calls it a perversion, and I looked at some of our old elderly sisters sitting in front of me, and you know, they were totally confused. They had no idea what he was reading, where he was reading from, and I thought to myself, how wrong that is. Just a little bit, by the way. But this dear woman who translated this Old Testament from the Old Testament, she translates this statement in a very lovely way, I think. And this is how she puts it. When the bride goes right down and looks closely and minutely at her beloved, she comes down to the end and she says, "He is altogether lovely." And this lady translator, she puts it this way, "He is the concentration of loveliness." I really like that. The Lord Jesus is the concentration of loveliness. Dear young men in the gathering today, you get your affections and your mind taken up supremely with the loveliness of Christ, and you won't have any trouble worshiping God.
You'll notice the bride in describing him, her beloved and of her varied, and his varied glories and excellences. And as you and I look into this lovely book of the Song of Songs, I would like to suggest to you, dear brethren, that we approach it with great caution and we approach it with great reverence. Ours is not to seek the mystic meaning of the Song of Songs. I think it's beautifully described in this way. As Moses beholds the bush that burns and is not consumed, God didn't say, "Don't go near it." But God did say to Moses, "Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And I think that ought to be our approach to the Song of Songs. Remember, it's not seeking its mystic meaning, but it's appreciating those lovely excellences and purest glories that belong to our blessed Lord. And as we are engrossed and engaged with them, our hearts will flow and our lips will speak of the excellences of Christ. Remember that image that Daniel interprets to Nebuchadnezzar in relation to the image that he saw. And as he looked at that image, he saw that its head was of gold. Keeping to the verse we had in the Song of Songs, "His head is the most fine gold."
And as he starts to go down the image, he comes right to its feet, and you see iron and clay mixed. What a deterioration. But you know, when the bride is describing her bridegroom, her beloved, she said his legs are like marble set in sockets of gold. You see, he's all gold from the head to the feet. The supreme majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. This brings me immediately to what was under discussion today. And as our brother Mr. Hewitt opened up to us some of these sacred and precious things about our adorable Lord, we touched upon his headships in the creation, the old creation if you like, and then his headship in relation to the new creation. And we were touching upon Christ as the firstborn of all creation, and he's the head of the new creation. I can see couched in this wonderful expression of the bride, his head is as the most fine gold. Not gold, not fine gold, but the most fine gold. That's Colossians 1, isn't it? There's nothing more wonderful, there's nothing higher, nobler, grander, richer, better than the language of Colossians 1 respecting our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not first in existence. Adam was first in the sense of the human race. He was made first. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, he's firstborn. It's not as to time, it's as to priority. His head is the most fine gold. And so, he is sovereign over all creation. So if Adam was the first man, Christ was the firstborn. You younger men, get a hold of that in your soul now. And I'll explain to you the very precious contemplation we had today of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, we are reminded that he is the head of the body, the church. He is supreme in the new creation. He is directing, controlling, and ruling this throbbing spiritual organism, the church which is his body. Brethren, it's good for us to remember that there's a blessed man up there in heaven who is in absolute control of things spiritually. And that is the wrong of clerisy. Clerisy has no divine right to license or prohibit gift. Thank God for assemblies today where the Spirit of God has moved sovereignly and raised up men for the spiritual well-being of the saints. And through these gifts, there is flowing a vital spiritual ministry from the risen head. And he is feeding, controlling, directing this throbbing spiritual organism. And many amongst the so-called Christian brethren are advocating again the bringing in of a paid ministry and the raising up of men locally to be in responsibility for administration and preaching and teaching. Brethren, that's a return to what good men left years ago. I make the submission to you that we accept unconditionally and unquestioningly the precious truth that we have today, that our Lord Jesus Christ as head is well able to minister through those whom he has raised up for the spiritual enrichment and blessing of his people. Now coming to Revelation chapter 1, John is looking at our Lord Jesus, and he sees him walking. You'll allow me to use the expression, as the Lord of the Ascendants, taking his place as Lord, moving among us. He's got judicial right to do that. And you'll notice that John says his hair was like pure wool. His hair was like wool, as white as snow. Not gray, brethren. Now, some of you get gray hair today. You can't help that. Just keep it that color. That's fine. You sisters too. Just keep it gray. That's fine. But with our Lord Jesus Christ, it was white. You see, it's not decay. It's perfect maturity of judgment. You'll notice that the Daniel, you remember in his vision of chapter 7, it says that he saw the Ancient of Days, and his hair was like pure wool. He is seen as on his throne with a fiery stream issuing from him. It's a scene of judgment being administered from one who has supreme wisdom and purity. Dear brethren, that's the Blessed One that's moving among the assemblies today. He's still the same. His judgment is necessary. And thank God his judgment is right. He's taking account as the Lord Jesus walks through the assemblies. He hasn't abandoned us, brethren. Our Lord is still intensely interested in his assemblies. I'm glad about that. In the far-flung continent of Australia and New Zealand, thank God we have little assemblies here and there who are conscious and aware. Though we may be limited in some ways as to an abundance of preachers, thank God we are conscious and aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus is moving, walking, assessing, taking notice of everything that's being done. My, what a sobering thing that is. To remember, dear fellow saints, and you younger folks, you're listening to me now as I try tenderly to speak to your soul. You upon whom the weight of divine testimony will fall so heavily one day if the Lord Jesus has not come. And keep in mind that the Lord Jesus is walking and he's assessing. He's taking notice of conditions. And as he observes the state, he's expressing moral judgment upon it. That he will do, brethren. We can rest assured he'll do that. Now, let me say a little thing. I am always very, very cautious and careful about my judgment upon my brethren who are asked to pass certain judgment and make decisions relative to problematical conditions in the assembly from time to time. Now, that's not easy. And they need divine heavenly wisdom. And sometimes I do say in myself, I fear that my brethren have made a mistake. But even if I do fear, I may be wrong. But there's one thing I am aware of and conscious of, and I'd like to impress it upon you. Though our dear brethren may seek to move intelligently and scripturally and base their judgment upon the scriptures purely, solely, and exclusively, remember there is one in heaven who never makes a mistake. Never makes a mistake. Remember my mother telling me about a little assembly with which she was linked as a young person way back quite some years ago. And in that little assembly in Scotland, there were some men, few men, who did not have a very great education, coal mining men, and they murdered the English language. So when there's any of it left. But you know, she used to say to me, those dear men, they may not have had their grammar correct, but she believed that those men in godly fear sought to guide that little assembly and make judgment when it was necessary to do so, in the fear of God. They came to a crisis in their experience, and one man and his sons who had come from outside began to dominate that little assembly. until these older men were incapable of handling the situation. And although they had passed judgments, it was never carried out or accepted. And they left it all with the Lord. And reaching an awful point one day, they said, brethren, gathering the saints together in prayer in a little home, they said, this is the final. We can go no more with it. And we can only ask the Lord to do something about it. And as those few believers walked up to the little hall in the Lord's Day morning to remember their blessed Lord, that man and his sons disappeared and they never saw them again. I believe that is a case in which the Lord Jesus is walking in the midst of the seven assemblies and moving in judicial right and moral government, and acted with his own supreme perfect knowledge relative to the conditions. And he carried out his will on the earth as it was in heaven. Dear brethren, in responsibility, lean hard in the Lord. Seek to move in fellowship with him. Preserve the assembly in purity and in spirituality for the pleasure of God and the profit of his people. God will bless you. Younger folks today, allow me to say this to you. Try and watch your conduct. I know it's not easy. You live in an age, and an atmosphere, and an environment that is so contrary to your doing the right thing before God. It's hostile to you. And yet, if you've a deep, devoted desire to please the Lord and move in consistency with his word and his will out of pure pleasure, in order to provide pure pleasure for the Lord, I believe the Lord will help you, as was mentioned today. You needn't fail. You needn't fall. And I say, watch your conduct and character and behavior. Remember, the Lord is walking in the midst. Let us act in consistency with the knowledge of the pledged, precious promise of the Lord Jesus among us. Then a little word in Revelation 19, please. Not his supreme majesty and his supernal maturity of judgment and action, but thank God for his sovereign monarchy. This makes a tremendous crisis in the world's history, Revelation 19. It's the great climax of the apocalyptic vision. The Lord is revealed from heaven in flaming fire. And the Old Testament scriptures are full of Revelation 19 and its realization. And I want to give you, dear sisters, a little bit of encouragement here. Tucked away in Hannah's moving prayer and praise. Remember that dear woman that sobbed, and after her sobbing, she began to sing. And in that lovely song of Hannah, she makes one pregnant statement about Revelation 19. And this is what the good Hannah said. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. What statement for a woman to make so many, many years ago. My dear sister in the assembly today, your presence and your consistency and your contributions are absolutely invaluable to the saints. Be like Anna. She spake well of him unto all them that look for redemption. Be like Hannah. Fill your soul with the matchless glory and power and majesty and righteousness and justice of the Lord Jesus. She forgets the blessing in the child and she becomes occupied with the blesser. That's worship as I see it. And so this great chapter of Revelation 19 is brought finally to realization, a day which most of us are convinced is not too far away.
And I want you to notice, John says, I saw heaven opened. He makes that statement twice in the book of the Revelation. Chapter 4, there's a door opened in heaven. And I'm old-fashioned enough to believe, dear fellow believers, that is speaking of a very wonderful moment. That is what we've got in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Is realized and consummated. And the entire church of the dispensation is taken through that door into heaven. That's what we call the rapture. And I believe that that's what Revelation 4 and 1 is about. And having stated that, then there is allowed the development of God taking preliminary steps to bring Israel into blessing and the nations of the earth that repent in association with them. And the Lord Jesus is earth's rightful king coming out to take his place among men. And his government to be recognized and taking hold of the reins of government. He brings righteousness and glory and peace and blessing on a troubled world. And we say, God hasten the day. But this other statement, he sees the heaven open. And this isn't to let the church in. This is to let Christ out. And out he comes in his majestic power and majesty. And he works in governments and judgments upon the earth. So there will be the full display of glory and power of the Lord himself and his hosts in judgment upon his enemies. This is the day of vengeance is in his heart. The devil said to the Lord in the temptation, he said, if you'll only fall down and worship before me, all this shall be thine. The Lord Jesus was looking forward to a projected day when he would receive it gladly, fully, perfectly from his Father. Thank God that the one who moved through the temptation with utter loyalty and raised in resurrection power and glory will come forth again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Father will say to him, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The uppermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, I'll sit down by just mentioning a little thing. You'll notice it says here about the Lord's head in chapter 19. In connection with the beast and the dragon, it says of those two, it says of one of them that he had seven crowns upon his head. And it says of the other that he had 10 crowns upon his head. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, brethren, there's not a number put on it. You can't put a number on the vested glory and the bestowed glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God accurately states, and on his head were many diadems. Thank God for that, brethren. There's no limit to the diadems on his head. Lord, bless the reading of his word.